What a fun way to finish up our Suburban Legends series. It's okay to clap for that. That was a funny video. Anyway, we're finishing up our series, Suburban Legends, and I thought that would be a fun way to kind of end it. We're not talking about parenting, but I think that that's kind of the reality of a lot of folks, or at least a lot of folks in our community. Some of y'all are laughing because you're like, that's me. I've got the stuff all over me, and. So anyway, this is kind of what we're talking about, life in the suburbs and in our series, Suburban Legends. And yesterday, my wife Mandy and I, we took Peyton too, we went to the new Walmart that's just up the road. And, it's just like every Walmart. I mean, it's clean. It's really nice, but it was packed. And so we went to this Walmart because it's hot outside and we're doing what a lot of you are doing. We decided we didn't want to drive to our pool to let our little one get wet. So we decided it's time to get an inflatable pool. So if I look like I'm kind of out of breath today or a little lightheaded, it's because I've been blowing up 3 rings of that 8-foot inflatable pool yesterday. So anyway, we went to Walmart to go get this inflatable pool, and there's like a lot to choose from. And we went to this aisle, and it's kind of on the back, or on one of the whole sides of the of Walmart. And so we're looking at, we've got our buggy, Peyton's in the buggy, and we pull the buggy over to the aisle, and we're starting to try to look at all the things that are there, all the different options of pools. But nobody told me this is like the interstate aisle. This is like where everybody else is wanting to go through. I think they were all doing the same thing. And so, as we pulled the buggy up, we're trying to look, and we kept having to, excuse me, and pulling back and forth and back and forth. We kept getting in everybody's way. And so finally, I was like, okay, enough of this. Like, we can't even look. We're having to dip and dodge and all this stuff. And so we pulled the buggy out of the way to an aisle that I guess nobody wanted to go to. Maybe it was bad stuff on that aisle. And we pulled the buggy over, and we left Peyton. No, we didn't leave Peyton. We took Peyton out of the buggy, and we picked him up, and because we felt like it would be better to dodge people as they're coming through this area if we had him in our hands and we didn't have a wide buggy. So we're looking for everything. And I think it's one of those things for me, I don't know about you, but I like my personal space. And I don't like, I hate being the one that gets in someone else's way. And I think we all have feelings like that here in the suburbs. We all have feelings like that sometimes where it's like maybe we're getting in the way of something. And so we're surrounded by so many people, and we often make decisions to kind of maintain our personal space. Sometimes that's why we move to the suburbs, to get away from the city, so we can have a little bit more space in our fenced-in yards and all this stuff. And so we oftentimes do that because we want to stay out of other people's way. And so we kind of have a philosophy in the suburbs. You do your thing, and I'll do my thing. And so sometimes we don't talk to our neighbors and stuff because we're in our own suburban bubble. And so, but the thing that happens is when it comes to church, when it comes to God and faith, oftentimes we have this very same approach. We have this same approach sometimes in the suburbs. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know the impact Jesus has made on your life. But all of a sudden you start to think, you know what? I'm going to see these people again. I'm going to see them at ball and at dance. I'm going to see them at work and at school. And so when it comes to my faith, I don't want to get in someone else's way. Or I don't want my business to get in somebody else's business. And so we do this thing in the suburbs. It's another suburban legends. One of the other suburban legends that said, my beliefs are a personal thing. My beliefs are a personal thing. That's what we're talking about today. Because we try to stay out of everyone's way, not step on anyone's toes, or we try so hard to not offend someone. And so we find that it's easier to just keep Jesus and our beliefs and our faith inside, isolated. And so we have this philosophy, just like everything else, you do your thing, I'll do mine. You have your beliefs and I have mine, and we'll all just be happy. But what if in our effort to stay out of everybody's way, what if we're actually robbing people of an opportunity to experience the kind of life that Jesus came to bring people? What if God wants to use you and me in a special way in order to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus? Well, today we're looking at a story from Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. It's about 3/4 of the way there through the Bible. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and we'll read it. I'll ask you to remain seated. We'll read it kind of in chunks a little bit. But we're looking at a story from Matthew chapter 9. And just to catch you up on what's happened so far, Jesus had attracted a huge crowd. There was a huge crowd that was following him. He had healed a whole lot of people, a paralyzed man, a person who was blind and mute, and people, a man who had leprosy, and so many other people. And he also had just come off of calming a storm for the disciples. He had just called this man named Matthew, who was a tax collector, to come and follow him. And all the Pharisees are looking around at Jesus like, are you serious? Out of everybody who you should call to be your follower, it's not somebody like that. And so they're watching Jesus, and it was one of these things where people didn't follow Jesus because he was doing all these crazy miracles. It wasn't, maybe some of them came because it was kind of the freak show, like what's he going to do next? But most people followed Jesus because they saw in Jesus something that they were looking for themselves. Maybe the kind of life and the healing that they'd been searching for, maybe even their entire life. And so this crowd was gathered around to see Jesus. And as Jesus sees this crowd, he looks at them very differently than we oftentimes see people. So let's check out what it says, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We'll just read two verses to get started. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word harassed is kind of funny. What do you mean they were harassed? Maybe a better, some translations say they were confused. They were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's maybe a more helpful and accurate reading of kind of what the crowd was like. You know, so today, how you see people, and really every day, how you see people will drive how much of Jesus you're willing to reveal to people. How you see people will reveal how much of Jesus will determine how much you're willing to reveal Jesus to people. See, Jesus saw the crowd much differently than we normally see people. He noticed them. He looked out at the crowd, and he noticed that although a lot of them probably were very well educated, probably a lot of them had, not all, but some of them were well fed. Some of them had good jobs, and most of them probably looked like they had everything together on the outside. Jesus saw people differently. He saw deep into their heart and really in the gaps in their life, and he realized that for them, morally and spiritually, that they were really confused and helpless. They were, and Jesus, when he saw this, when he saw who they really were, his heart started breaking for these people in the crowd. See, he loved them too much to leave them alone and to just say, just fend for yourself. You know, in 1987, U2, the band U2 debuted an awesome song. You've all heard the song. It's got a really transparent chorus that I really think speaks deeply to some of the things we wrestle with. And it says this, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, some of you are already like going for it, but I still haven't found. Some of you are like, yeah, you know, now you're going to have that in your head the whole day. But it's one of those things where I think it speaks deeply into the hearts of where people are today in so many ways. Because when God looks at the world and when God looks at people in our lives, in our sphere of influence that we interact with all the time, he looks beyond the outer shell of what we oftentimes see. See, sometimes we don't see what's really going on in people's lives. He sees beyond the outer shell and really into the heart of people. And he looks at these people all around us. And he realizes there's a whole lot of people that in their life they're saying, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I may have all these things going on in my life, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so how do you see people? One of the things I told you a few weeks ago that maybe is helpful, one of the ways that allow you to see people the way God sees you is the acronym HALT. HALT. Hurting, angry, lonely, tired. Now, doesn't mean everybody's always that all the time, but sometimes, let's say you go to a restaurant and you're after church and your waiter or waitress is a little bit off. And they're you know, they don't come to your table very much, or they're a little snippy, or maybe you go to the store and you interact with somebody and you're like, man, that person's just mean. That's what we oftentimes see. But when you put the God glasses on and start seeing people the way Jesus sees them, maybe they're not mean. Maybe they're just hurting in some kind of way. Maybe something's happened in their family or something. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're angry because something just happened with their boss. Maybe they're lonely in some kind of way. Or maybe they're just tired. And we start seeing people the way Jesus sees people. We start interacting with them very differently, hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. Because whether you realize it or not, everyone's searching for the kind of life that God came to offer. And what Jesus knows is that people are eternal. It's not, we don't just last from the moment we're born and to the moment we die on our tombstone. Jesus knows that people are eternal. We have a soul. And every single soul is a person that Jesus cares for. And so for Jesus, it's so important to lead people to the kind of life he came to give them. But sometimes we keep our faith and our relationship with Jesus as just a personal thing because I think sometimes we just don't see the need. We don't see the need in people's lives to really have Jesus. Now, we know Jesus has worked for us, but you see other people and you say, look, they look like they've got things going on. It's all right. But when you see people the way God sees you, you start to realize that all people are really searching for him. And it starts to up the urgency for you to become a gospel proclaimer in the way you live and the way you interact with people. You know, Jesus was willing to do anything to connect the dots in people's lives, to lead them to him. And I think he invites us to do the same thing. Oftentimes, we don't have to, in our sphere of influence, we don't have to, like, tell everybody, the whole gospel story. But by the way you live, you can help to connect dots of things that people have been looking for. And Jesus was willing to connect those dots on the cross. When there was separation between us and him, he died on the cross and rose again. He was willing to do anything to help us, help to connect the dots between our Father and us. And so it's a reminder for us that we're invited to do the very same thing. And so when Jesus saw the crowd, he looks at their hearts and realized that they were just searching, but no one was there to show him the way. Did you notice what it said? That he saw those people and it reminded him of a flock of lost sheep. I don't know about you, but I don't interact with sheep a whole lot. I thought about bringing a sheep on the stage, but we might get kicked out of the school. And I thought maybe that's not a risk worth taking. Maybe we'll do that another time when we're about to move into a facility. We'll do crazy stuff in here. But anyway, he saw the crowd and he thought of sheep who were just lost, who were wandering aimlessly. Have you ever seen sheep before? It's crazy because they really are dependent on someone to lead them. A sheep will find a piece of grass. It's like a one-track mind, and they'll eat the piece of grass, and then they'll see another piece of grass, and then they'll go to that, and they'll eat it. And finally, before they even realize, they've wandered away from the fold. And they need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to be able to bring them into the fold, sometimes to keep them from danger and all sorts of things. And when Jesus sees the people in the crowd, he realized his heart broke for them because he saw those lost sheep who had just wandered away, not meaning to. And no one was there to lead them. No one had shown them the gospel. No one had offered them any kind of hope. And they were left to just fend for themselves. And you know, people today are still waiting on someone to show them how they can find what they've been looking for in Christ. And that's why God calls us to do that. So let's see what it says, verse 37. Here's what Jesus' words to us are. Verse 37 and 38, it says this. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so here's what this is basically talking about. We don't talk about this kind of stuff, farming and agriculture, so much in the suburbs. In fact, I have to admit, when I went to Kentucky to start seminary, I don't think I'd ever been on a farm in my life. So I didn't know what any of this stuff was. But it's one of those things, we don't talk about this a lot, but Jesus uses farming as an illustration here to really talk about something in people's lives. See, a harvest is just a time or a season when a farmer's crops have been made right. It's like the time when they're ready to be picked. In fact, you know when you go to the grocery store, there are seasons where like strawberries are awesome. I think this is kind of that season where they are just big and ripe. They're ready to go. And it's one of those things where when you have to really be ready to pick those crops in just the right time. Because if you wait on strawberries or any other crop to just move past the harvest season, they start to not become ripe anymore. They start to spoil. And so you have to gather them in that season of the harvest. And Jesus is saying it's the very same thing with people in our sphere of influence. He's saying, look, I've planted in their lives. I'm already working in their lives. I've watered. I've prepared the way for them. And those are people who, in the field, who God really, really cares about. They're ready to be picked up and carried home to a relationship with God. But God says, look, I don't have enough workers in the field. I don't have enough people who are willing to go and just pick up the fruit when it's ripe and I've prepared the way. I need someone to go. I need someone who's willing to go and bring the crop to me. You know, the harvest in our life, sometimes it's kind of funny thinking of people as a harvest. But when you think about what God wants to do in people's lives, the harvest will always be plentiful. The harvest will always be abundant because There's so many people that need to know Christ. And God's desire, God's hope, God loves the whole world so much that God wants every single person to have a relationship with Him. He knows that for every single hole in people's lives, He's the one that can fill it and satisfy. He provides. And so God wants to lead everybody into that personal relationship with Him. But He needs us not to hide our faith, to not hide it under a bushel and not let anybody see Jesus. He needs us to allow people to see Jesus through us. So if your beliefs are just a personal thing, this is why it's a myth. It's why it's a legend. If it's just a personal thing, then you'll always be putting a lid on who God wants to impact through you. And here's the cool thing. Sometimes we look at our lives and we say, how could God ever use somebody like me? I mean, first of all, how could God use somebody's life and somebody's past and somebody's story? Sometimes those very things that you said, God, you can't use this, are the very things that God wants to take and actually use. There's so many times where maybe you consider something a weakness and you say, God, you could never use something like that. Well, sometimes God wants to take those same things that are weaknesses and to do something in your life through that. And sometimes somebody else has that same weakness. And when they start seeing you, they start realizing the power of Christ that's been at work in your life. And maybe Christ can do the same thing in mine. And so beliefs can't just be a personal thing. We've got to let God's love shine through us. You know the greatest way to do this and the greatest thing that motivates us to share our faith and to let people see Jesus? Love. Love. Love changes everything. See, when you start to love people the way God loves people, then you'll start to do anything to introduce people to God's love. And it doesn't become a chore or something that's phony. It starts to become almost like breathing. There's a song that we sing that I love it. It says, I'm breathing in your grace and I'm breathing out your praise. And I think that's one of those things that happens so many times. When Jesus is doing something in your life, it's almost like a kid at show and tell. You know, have you ever seen a kid during, or maybe you remember that when you were in kindergarten, you had show and tell, and there was something you had that you loved, and it may have been like a rope or something, but to you it was a treasure. It was so important to you, and you could not wait to bring it to school or to bring it to church or bring it wherever and to show people. I see this all the time with my son, Peyton. He finds a little rock. He'll go over and find his little treasure that's like not a big deal. And he'll want to show it to me. And he'll gather all that he can. He can't wait to tell his dad and mom about it. It's the same thing in our faith. Because sharing our faith isn't a phony, weird thing. It's just when Jesus is doing something in you, when we're breathing in his grace and God's doing something in our life, it's just natural for us to want to share that with other people. Like God's done this in my life and I want him to do the same thing in you. You got to come and see what God can do. But in order to do that, I know we said beliefs aren't a personal thing, but here's how you have to do it. You have to make it personal. It has to be personal. Here's what I mean by that. You have to move in your life, in your personal life, from religion to relationship. It has to move from religion to relationship in your own faith. Because so many times, I remember when I grew up in church. I was brought to church from, you know, before I could even remember. I was baptized as a baby and you know, raised in the church. And for me, sometimes people say who haven't been in church, oh, I wish I could have just been raised in the church. Well, even people who are in the church can be surrounded by Jesus but not really have a relationship with Jesus. And so I sang in the choir and I sang Jesus Loved Me and I grew up on religion, knowing all this stuff about the Lord, but it hadn't really become a personal thing for me. And it wasn't until the seventh grade when God really started connecting the dots in my life and made me realize it's not about my parents' faith, and it's not about me just coming to church, that I had to make a decision for myself where I stood and where I was with the Lord. And for me, it was easy. My parents had shortened the gap, and so many youth counselors, I saw God's love, and I was like, why would I not want that? Why would I not want to say yes to something as great as that for a God that loves me and created me and has a plan for my life? And so for me, I shifted it from when I was growing up to religion to in the seventh grade saying, okay, now it's about my personal relationship. And before we ever share the gospel to people, it has to be personal for us. We have to have that personal relationship. But then as we go out, the second thing is you have to make your love for the harvest personal. You have to make your love for people personal. You see, so many times we have a sphere of influence. God gives us all a sphere of influence that he wants us to impact. And instead of looking around at so many people and saying, you know, I'm sorry you still haven't found what you're looking for, What if you make that personal and say, God, you've put me in this person's life, and I pray that you give me whatever tools that I have in order to help connect the dots in their life. Make it personal. Because if you love people and want what's best for them, you can't keep your faith locked up inside. In fact, this is kind of funny. There's no such thing as isolated evangelism. There's no such thing as isolated evangelism. You can't do it in just a room in your house. You can't share your faith. You know, you'll never fulfill the Great Commission without being in relationships with people. And so being a witness for Christ is simply helping people to see and hear and experience God's love in a closer way. A few years ago, I went to a Tennessee football game, and I was in seminary, and it was a season where I got to go to every single game, so it was awesome. And I'm sitting there in Neyland Stadium about an hour before the game, and this couple came up and sat beside us. And so I thought, okay, we're going to be cheering together this whole time. So I kind of made friends with them, and I said, hey, here's my name, what's your name, and where are you from? And he said, I'm from Lexington, Kentucky. I said, oh, really? And the seminary where I attended was just up the road from there. So we had some common ground there. And so this is just something I do a lot. I said, do you have a church home anywhere up there? Just kind of like, hey, do you go to my church or anything like that? And he said, no, man. He said, I'm actually Muslim. And my wife here, she's not really religious at all. And I said, okay. And the conversation could have just stopped there. But here's what happens when the Holy Spirit opens a door. I could tell. And, you know, I was just talking to him. It was just like breathing. And so I said to him, you know, it's funny because he said, you know, I'm Muslim. My wife's not religious. And, you know, I really think for me personally, I think man really messes up religion. And so I said, you know, I'm actually studying to be a pastor. And he didn't say, you know, sometimes that happens. But I said, you know, I want you to know, I agree with you. I said, you know, sometimes people do mess up religion. I think I probably messed up religion sometimes. In fact, I'm not really big on religion either. And he said, really, you're not? You know, it's like, he's going to be a pastor. You're not big on religion. And so you see how the Holy Spirit opened the door again. I said, no, you know, I'm not really about religion at all. In fact, what motivates me is a relationship with Christ. And for me, when I discovered Christ in my life, it really changed everything about the way I live. And I told him just a few things about, hey, here's what Jesus has meant for me. And then I, you know, pass the torch to how the Holy Spirit wanted to use that. And so it's just an example of sharing your faith doesn't have to be offensive or weird. It doesn't have to be strange. It doesn't mean you have to hold somebody down and arm wrestle them in their faith. It simply means you just love people with God's love. And you say to people, look, here's what Jesus has done for me, and maybe he could do the same thing for you. It's the same thing with inviting people to church. Sometimes, you know, I'm so thankful we have so many people that love this church or wherever they go to church, but this church. And one of the best ways you can invite people to church is to tell them, like, man, I love my church. Here's what's going on. I'd love for you to check it out, too. I think maybe you would enjoy it, too. And all of a sudden, it's connecting the dots in people's lives. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's kind of the go-do. Three simple things. The first thing is this. I want to encourage, it's really pray, care, and share. Kind of corny, but I hope you remember it. Pray, care, and share. That's what I want you to do with this message. So the first thing is pray. I want to encourage you to start praying for people in your sphere of influence who don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe people who have been disconnected from church. I want you to start praying for those people. In fact, one of the things that if you can't think of anybody, it may be time to go out and meet some more friends. Go to Walmart. You'll meet some people there. But it may be helpful to actually write down some of the people's names that you can be praying for. Because for me, if I don't write something down, I oftentimes forget it. But I want to encourage you, maybe think of three people who you know don't have a relationship with Christ or aren't connected to a church. I want you to write their names down and commit to pray for them. And not just pray for them to receive Christ, that's a big part, but also be praying for them, praying for their family, pray for their relationships, pray for their business or whatever they do in their life. Just pray for them. And what happens so many times as you're praying for them is God actually starts to grow your love for them as well and enables you to start doing number two, to care for them even more. So that's the second thing I want you to do. Look for practical ways to care and love people. Love and care for people, loving and caring for people is the best witness to the world. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, but by this you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People will realize who you are because of the way you love. So pray, care, and the last one is share. When God opens a door, and he will, as you start praying for people, to share or to invite somebody to church, I want to encourage you to pay attention to the doors that God opens. And there are oftentimes opportunities to either hide Jesus or to say, hey, here's the Jesus I know, and maybe he can do the same thing in your life. And so when he opens the door, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and to share it with somebody.